What's most vital to the Great Commission of making disciples? Is it practical Bible teaching? Is it preaching rich theological messages? What if I told you that great Bible teaching will only carry Christ's mission so far if it's not aligned with strong, connected relationships? Relational connectivity provides strength, protection, and flexibility for congregations. And that's what we're all about here today, all right here and all right now on the Five Gifts Podcast. You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. It's a pleasure to be with you today. For us, it's a Monday morning, but for you, it could be a Tuesday afternoon, a Wednesday afternoon, maybe a Friday on your way to work or on your way to the gym. But we're glad that you're with us. And as always, we're here to serve you and to talk about issues related to spiritual leadership in the local church. Today, Charles is out, but I have a very special guest host, a dear friend of mine, Pastor Webb Hoggart. Webb pastors Bethel Assembly in Askeyville, North Carolina, kind of the northeast quadrant of our state. And Webb is also the host of a powerful podcast that I tune into weekly. It's entitled The Person That Everyone Needs. Welcome, Webb, to the Five Gifts Podcast.
What a joy to be with you, Bruce. I appreciate you, your ministry to me. You and I have been in a good relationship for about 10 or 11 years now, and almost weekly you've been mentoring me for about 8 years, and I owe a lot of my maturity. I'm not blaming you for what is immature, I just want to thank you for your help along the way, and what a joy to be with you on your podcast today.
Well, I appreciate the comments. You know, one of the things I've always enjoyed in our relationship is just the back and forth, the camaraderie, and so I'm excited to have you part of our podcast today. And can't wait to talk about some of the issues we're going to be looking into this morning. And we do have an exciting announcement before we get into the rest of our podcast material. It's the launch of our servant leadership cohort. I made reference of it in last episode, but this is a cohort where active ministers can earn a master's or a doctor of ministry. It's about taking the next step in your spiritual development as a leader. And it all begins this September. And here's some more information about it.
Are you a Spirit-filled minister ready to take the next step in your ministry training? Consider the Servant Leaders Cohort and earn your master's or doctorate of ministry. We offer in-person instruction in a small group learning environment that is affordably priced. Instruction happens in monthly two-day intensives in the Triad of North Carolina. Degrees are approved and conferred by Vision Christian Bible College and Seminary. You can earn your master's in 12 to 15 months or a DMIN within 2 years. For more information, go to fivegifts.org/SLC.
You know, relationships with God and people are the real essence of Christianity. And small group functions are important because they bring together family-like gatherings that love and care and nurture and communicate. And also they add an accountability in a way that's not top down as much as it is collaborative and in the context of fellowship. There can be some internal barriers, however, that make difficulties for vital expressions of dynamic, life-giving relationships in the congregation. So Webb, you're a seasoned pastor and you have accumulated several years of ministry now. You're not a young man anymore. I consider you seasoned and very capable. In fact, you're one that I like to point to and say, I know a guy that's putting in the work, he's learning and he's applying and he's doing a lot of good things. But in your ministry, what are some of the things that you see? What are some of the difficulties that you have observed in the congregation?
So I've lead pastoring now for over 10 years. This year marks 10 years. And then I've been probably another 10 years in associate roles and that kind of thing. One of the things that I think is shocking for myself, who is still, I'm a millennial and I'm idealistic. One of the things that I get a little bit shocked about myself is how easy it has been for me to fall into some of the mainstream traps that I heard about in college, which is to lead the church through programs, to try to lead the church through the pulpit, how easy it has been for me to fall into making sure that the machine is working and forgetting that this whole thing is about people. When the Lord called me, Bruce, he didn't call me to maintain the machine. He didn't call me to build the programs. He called me to build people. He called me to preach the gospel, but preach the gospel to people, to build people, to make disciples. That's what the ultimate call is. And it becomes a very easy thing for us to kind of get back into the business leadership mentality sometimes of not maintaining status quo by any means, but maintaining the programs, the systems, you know, trying to create the whole thing on the personality or maintaining the facilities. My goodness, like how much of my job is just making sure that our facilities are working in tip-top shape and all the systems are running. And you know what? Even I love to preach. I love it. But sometimes even the preaching takes away from the humanity of the building of people, because I want to be so doctrinally sound, I'm not worried about creating disciples. And so I have to constantly remind myself, ministry is people, community. My influence, the real impact I'm going to have in at the end of my life, they will not remember what programs I implemented on time, what machine I kept working, where the grease went to make sure all these things, what squeaky wheel got all. What they're going to remember is the people that were built, the people that were maintained, discipled, brought up. And so I know that today, relationships is the most important part of the church. In fact, there is no other ministry outside of relationships. I want to say this. Existing relationships in the church stay disconnected without appropriate gatherings and networks. And so I was sitting at this very table just a few days ago, and I told people, I can see my pulpit from where I'm sitting here. And I said, that is not how you disciple the church. You disciple the church around tables. When the early church, the reason it sprawled, spread so quickly was because they gathered around tables. They broke bread together. They were in community with one another. They were encouraged by one another. They found the life's rhythms together. And so real relationship happens around tables in small groups and connected moments. That's where you create genuine and real community. And that's what really builds the church. That's what, I mean, Jesus told us even to focus on that. That's why he had his 12 friends and his three closest friends. And the greatest impact happened around the people that were at the table, not those who were in the crowd. So community is very important. So how do you foster that? In our day, leaders tend to adopt the mistaken perception that small groups function as a program of the church rather than the organizational structure reality of the body. And I think that that is something that I'm I said it at this table just a couple of days ago. I don't want to have to constantly be revamping the small group program. I want a church that is actively looking for people to be encouraged by and to encourage, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. As Hebrews tells us that they would not forsake the assembling of themselves. Like, we are people who are looking to be with each other. It's one of the heartbreaking things that when you know, our churches pray, Bruce, that people that are drug addicts or people who are part of gangs and stuff like that, we pray that they get saved. But then they get saved, they come be a part of the church, and we call it a family, but the family literally meets one time a week. It's really hard to build genuine, intimate community on one day a week. And sometimes those who have found a family in those gangs and that kind of thing, they have a hard time finding their place in church because we don't really build, not all of us, but I'm saying often we don't build genuine community because we're so busy on all the other things. But I just want to remind us that people are the real deal, building up of people. So we have an urgent need to focus on the people, just to focus on spiritual community. It's a need that is needed to be addressed in our churches today.
Webb, you really said some, you had a mouthful of wisdom. There was just so much coming, and I appreciate you sharing from your experience. You know, as you were talking, I couldn't help but think that, you know, like I think of the house church movement, and you know, I'm not here to criticize that at all. I'm a firm believer in the local church, but I, sometimes I wonder if that desire in people for I think the term would be organic relationship. They desire that kind of connection. And in fact, last week I was with a group of ministers in another state, and we were talking about, you know, connecting the church and the workplace, and someone made the statement. They said that you know, the workplace is really where the church originally met. And if you look at the book of Acts, they met daily.
Right.
And it seemed to be they were meeting in basically in the marketplace.
Yeah.
Meeting from house to house. There was that sense of gathering together. And I think that's a big wake up call for the church. Not to sit back and criticize people that are craving it, but to realize that really is a deep value inside every person. And so it's important for us to remember that the gospel is contained in the realm of relationship. And so I appreciate what you shared. As you think about some of those things that you've been processing, what are some of those urgent needs that you mentioned in spiritual community?
Well, one thing that you were saying that just reminded me, you know, Paul calls this the building of God. Like we're the building. Is what the workmanship that he's doing. He's called us the bride, the body. So what is he building? I'm reminded of Nehemiah. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah is one of those chapters that as you're reading the book of Nehemiah, it's the ones you want to skip. It's kind of like a genealogy because he's describing the types of people that help build the wall. And in that, it's a long chapter where he mentions every group of people that helped build that wall in the book of Nehemiah. But if you look at it, there's three things that keep coming to the forefront. There's only three ways he identifies the group. It's either they were identified by their family. He would say, you know, Jason and this family built this part of the wall. Or it was based on their workplace. He said there was several sections. It was like the priests worked on this part of the wall, or the blacksmiths worked on this part of the wall, or so that they had a group, a camaraderie that took place based on their, and the other thing is where they lived, the proximity to their own home. So often when we think about the mission, the making disciples, we focus on the go into all the world part, but our greatest impact are going to be in those three areas: your home, your family, where you work, and where you live. That's where your greatest. So we have to, yes, we need to have a global perspective. I believe in missions. I'm so very thankful for missionaries, but we have to constantly bring it back in our minds to the understanding that our greatest impact is going to happen close range. We are in close range combat, and the most impact you're going to have is those that are close to you. So, don't shortchange the importance of those that you work with. Like you said, in the workplace, that's where the church grew in the book of Acts. Don't shortchange your influence on your family. Andy Stanley says that the most important thing you do in your life may not be something you do. It may be someone you raise. So don't lower the importance of the relationships within your own home. And also your neighbors, your community, those that are close to you, make sure that you're focusing. That's the first thing I want to say, is that I know that it's so easy for us to miss the trees for the forest, that there's so much destruction happening in this world that we have a hard time sometimes. So I would say start small. That's what this past year, I recognized that I was gravitating toward programs and away from people. And so I picked one young man in my church that has a call on his life. He's a little bit older than me, so I guess he's not a young man, right? But he has a desire to be in ministry. And so I've met with him every Tuesday after our meeting, Bruce. I meet with him. And I've done all that I can to encourage him in the areas that, of study, encourage him in the areas of becoming a disciple, what it looks like to be in ministry. I started small. As the church continued to grow, I have to make sure that mentally I'm continually to get small, because impact happens in people, not programs and property. So I do have that in mind often. And so that's the first thing, is there's somebody close to you right now that needs an encouraging word. That may be an urgent need in their life. If the church would begin to use short range, close fire weapons, I guarantee they'll have a greater impact than trying to change the world with one program, one campaign. And so there's somebody near you right now that needs you to disciple them. Be that person. Be like Jesus, who saw the woman when she touched the hem of his garment. That changed her life that day. Be like Jesus, who meets with Nicodemus in the middle of the night. Be like Jesus, who notices the one man. There's thousands of people beside the pool of Siloam, I believe it's called. And he picks out the one guy, and that day he changes his life. The lady who was in the back of the synagogue, and he calls her out, and the synagogue leader's mad because he's healing people on the Sabbath. Be the person who notices the one person, because I'll tell you, those people, their lives were never the same after meeting Jesus. And that's the same with us. When we try to build programs to fix it all, sometimes we miss the opportunities of the immediate, close-range circumstances. So what I know about is that the church, that there is no plan to connect or network church relationships for mutual protection and need satisfying ministry. Like a church that doesn't have that plan, the desire, the want to, and the plan to make that happen, that church is in trouble. Because that's what we are here to do. We're here to build relationships, build up people. So Bruce, help us. How do we address this kind of need, this urgent need in our churches?
Yeah. And again, you know, some really important observations, I think, are worth for people to just go back through the podcast and listen to those again, as you brought those out. You know, I think the premise of your question is an important premise, because, you know, our podcast is about empowering spiritual leadership. And I think we have to recognize that this ship doesn't turn without the right leadership. Those trends don't reverse without the right leadership. They don't simply happen spontaneously. It takes directed leadership. And so I think of, you know, when we talk about the pastoral gifting, how it's so vital to the local church. In fact, this was a lot of the content from last week's episode, but that pastoral gift is essential for connecting the body. And just as Jesus gathered people, you know, went into the multitudes and gathered them together and touched their needs and healed them. And, you know, he did connect the 12, but he also connected another 70, another 120 people. Time and time again, you see that aspect of Jesus bringing people together, not just to himself,
right,
but connecting them together, sending right. them out two by two. So, you know, I think there's something about the pastoral gift in the local church when it's not functioning according to a portfolio or according to cultural traditional expectations, but it's the gift of Jesus working in the church to bring people together for healing and relationship. You know, I just think that's so vital. So I think when that happens, there are some leadership shifts around small groups, and I'm not talking about a program. In fact, Webb, I appreciate the fact that you brought this out, that the church can't be programmed into health. It has to come back to relationship, and so when pastors begin to address the needs in their church, they have to address this aspect relationally. And so, you know, creating shifts around those relational connections. It can be small group ministry. It can be your Sunday school ministry. It can be in those service-oriented groups like your worship team, your greeters. Any place where people are gathering together in relationship, I think if you begin to apply some of these leadership shifts that activate life-giving relational dynamics, you're setting yourself up for, I think, some great health and and success. I would say there are about four shifts that need to happen. And the first leadership shift is moving from creating something new to leveraging what you have. Recognizing recognizing what's already happening relationally and begin and network existing groups within your church. Sometimes that could be in affinity groups. Again, sometimes it can be what you already have in terms of a Sunday school system. Don't try to create something to do to accomplish this value. Use what you have. People are already connected. It's a trope. I get it, but you're either a church with small groups or you're a church of small groups. And the truth is that you have small groups in your church, whether you want them or not. They are people that, you know, that are connected, and, you know, we can sit back and snipe at the cliquish nature of the church. Guess what? That's likely in every church. They're just people that connect dynamically and organically and naturally because of just things that they share.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that I think it's important to remember is that when you embark on bringing people together relationally, that especially if you'll recognize there are about four spaces in your church where you need to give attention. Obviously, one is in the space of people just being in the building or recognizing that they've come to your church. Well, that already puts them in a space, and they may not be there to connect. They may not be there to enroll their kids in your kids' ministries, but they're there. But they're going to need some help to move to deeper levels of connection. And it's important that you have those structures in place and that you have, the focus and the leadership initiative in place to get what's important to help those people move into deeper levels of intimacy. Because, listen, the reason spiritual community is so vital to your church is that's the basis for spiritual formation. So, again, rather than creating those environments, you want to leverage what you have, and you'll find that's a better use of energy than trying to get a group of people in the room and try to brainstorm how do we connect this church. No, the people are already connected. Just start leveraging some of those existing units into better, more healthy connection. I would say a second leadership shift is one from organizing groups to building teams. Now, I use teams loosely. I think a lot of times when you think of teams, we're thinking of a missional group, a team that's trying to accomplish a specific task. And I would say I'm not after a team working on a game plan. I when I say team, I'm thinking of people that are working together and connected together. They have camaraderie. They're collaborating. In fact, I think that's a very healthy word that we need to embed in our churches. And that is the idea of collaboration. That's where you bring a team of leaders together to facilitate in those small group units. And those teams are working together to create health and connection in those teams. And so I think minimum every networked group, whether it's a Sunday school group, a small group, a men's discipleship group, a worship team, I think there needs to be at least three roles. One is some facilitator, someone who is the leader of the group, managing and helping it achieve its mission, whether it's teaching the Sunday school lesson or getting the worship team on the platform to lead the church mm-hmm. in the presence of God. There's someone that's leading. So obviously that comes with any group. There needs to be some kind of apprentice, someone that's being raised up to take leadership. They're learning as they work with the facilitator, as they work with the team, they're learning how to lead that team as well. And so I think that needs to be in place. But to me, what the most missed leadership role of any small group, and I don't just mean, again, I'm not just talking about the home fellowship group or the men's discipleship group or the women's Bible study. I'm talking about any group. There needs to be a hospitality person. You need to identify that member of the team that is helping that group connect. And so I think that's an important shift. I would say a third.
Can I break ahead, in for a second, Bruce? Sorry.
Absolutely. That reminds me. I'm on a roll, podcast. But go ahead.
I'm sorry. I messed you up. There's always three people you need in your life. You need a leader, someone who knows more than you. You need a learner, someone that you're teaching, and you need a leaner, people that you can lean on in your difficult times. And that's the same with the idea of the group. You need someone who's going to facilitate what's happening. You need someone who is being apprenticed and moving up into that position. But the rest of the group, you should have a care person or a hospitality person, like you're saying, someone who's kind of like the host. Everybody in that group, you have to be able to have somebody you can lean on. I encourage my deacons when we meet, I remind them, don't bleed on the sheep, but you have a team here that you can bleed on. Dr. Elton used to always say, bleed up. You know, we're not perfect. We're not going to not bleed. But when we do, make sure that we're putting it in appropriate places. And so in my life, I've made sure that I've had a leader, someone who is ahead of me. I told you about the young man that I tried to apprentice last year. That's a learner. I'm just talking about even in my personal life. So obviously that takes place in groups as well. And that's great. I love that you're kind of taking the pressure off of, you're not telling us that we need to start something new. Right. You're saying that it's already there. And we just need to utilize what we have. So I just wanted to jump on that. Thank you, Bruce. Keep going. Third leadership.
No, I like those roles. I think that's an important context, what you brought up. The leader, the learner, your apprentice, and then the leaner. And not only was that great, but that's also alliterative. And you can preach that.
That's right. You know it's anointed if they they're very similar.
Fantastic.
So
get your leadership team together within those groups and make sure that they're accomplishing those roles as a collaborative team. Mm-hmm. A third leadership shift, and I think this is absolutely essential, and maybe the one to me, I know it's third, at least in my list, but it may be the most important, and that's make sure that you're increasing support and accountability in those groups. You're not just generating more information. Information is the goal of a group that just exists for function. Support and accountability in that group is what enables it to be missional. Facilitating spiritual growth through accountable relationships has to happen in each small unit, any group. And again, whether that's a dedicated discipleship group or that's a team within your church that's accomplishing a specific volunteer task, like your greeters or your parking lot team or the kids discipleship team, they need to be working together and finding support and accountability. I just think supportive relationships are vital to discipleship in the New Testament. There are concepts just in my study that I've done over the years where the task of training, the task of equipping is always connected to an important relational figure. We think of discipleship, but discipleship doesn't happen without a discipler.
Right.
And so in the New Testament, there are a couple of concepts. I'll just talk about one this morning, but it's the concept of training. The Greek word that's often used for training in the New Testament is paideion. Paideion derives its meaning from the root word of it is paes, which means child. And so there's, I think, over 20 times in the New Testament, it's used to describe a form of training, but it's embedded with the idea of training a child. So what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the kind of relationships in the church that are like spiritual parenting. There's a birthing, there's a guiding, there's an educating, there's a nurturing, there's instruction. Just like you would teach your son or a daughter. So it's a heavy relational anchor that is an important concept as we build, you know, transformative small groups, transformative small networks. I think it's in Titus chapter 2, but it speaks of I think it's Titus 2:12, but it speaks of a grace that's present in the training of spiritual sons and daughters. As you're teaching them, as you're instructing them, nurturing them to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live a temperate, self-controlled, upright, godly life in this present age. Now, let me just say something about that. You know, we're taught that in this present age, that the prince of the power of the air works in the sons of disobedience. Think about that. Believers in Christ's body, they need the relationships around them that help them grow out of the ways of the world, that can bring them into an environment where, you know, spiritual life is happening, spiritual maturity, spiritual healing is happening. Right. And that really takes the role of a parent. You know, a father can lay out the mandate for the behavior of the household. A mother is that image of nurturing and healing and life when a child comes in from being bullied at school. So I think that's an important concept that, we're not here to just create informative groups that are just, man, churning out the content. There has to be that presence, in a person that increases support, accountability. Mm-hmm. It's an emotional anchor, and it's vital. It is vital to spiritual formation in local church. That's why I say spiritual community is the pathway to spiritual formation. It brings the life of God that's in the church into the lives of people, and it helps equip them for serving God, for growing in Christ. And so I think that's absolutely vital. One last shift that I want to talk about just for a moment is a shift from increasing group nurture and not just increasing group function. So when we're talking about that, what I mean is we're providing sharing opportunities, caregivers that strengthen connection. You know, nurturing occurs when leaders spend time with participants. It initiates reflective dialogue. You know, I think I just heard a friend of mine sharing yesterday that who works in college ministry, and he said that one of the most effective things that he's seen happen in the kind of the large group college gathering is where there's about 15 minutes of teaching, and then he puts all the students around tables, and they discuss what was taught. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, that is, listen, man of God, woman of God, you're charged with preaching the whole counsel of God and the word and being faithful to it, to rightly divide it. But it is very important that you not, you know, look at the sum total of your preaching is in what you tell people. Give them space to process it. Put them in relationships where they can work through it together. And I think that's a vital, especially in our generation that we're moving into. Webb, you're a millennial, and that group that's coming after you wants that even more. So So bring them together socially, bring them together relationally, and help them and let them give them the space to work out the things that we're teaching them. So those are four shifts that I can think of today. Let me give you those real quickly one more time. Move from creating groups and networks to leveraging what you have. Number two, organizing groups to really building teams within those groups that help facilitate relationship. Thirdly, increase support and accountability through vital parenting style relationship skilled people. Don't just keep giving out information. And then finally, increase the group nurture and conversation. Don't just work on the function of that particular group.
Yeah.
So maybe, Webb, before we close today, maybe we can suggest a few measurable strategies.
Mm.
And yeah. If we could identify them, I can go first. I think it's important, you know, as a leaders that we try to arrange those relationships into smaller groups or networks and try to get 70% of the people in your church into a small group, a smaller relational group. It doesn't have to be the discipleship group or the Sunday school class. And like what we said earlier, leverage what you have. Go ahead and look at the amount of yeah. people that you have connected and try to hit that 70% mark. So that yeah. would be one measurable strategy. Webb, what would you come up with?
So we're talking about nurturing relationships and how important that is. And me and you have modeled that just in our relationship. And I've been enriched by your comments, your conversation with me. You're helping me think through things. You have added to me a much deeper dimension of Bible study. But one of the major things I would say is because of your relationship with me, Bruce, I have realized that proximity, the thing that is going to matter the most, I will never disciple my church from the pulpit. I will only disciple people through relationship. And so accountability is an essential marker for relationships to be nurtured and built up and for us to get to where we want to go. My whole podcast was birthed out of the relationship of Jonathan to David. I believe we would have never heard of David had it not been for Jonathan. And Jonathan was a mentor that really built the man that he was, and he was a father figure. You remember the story of David. David was forgotten by his dad. His dad brought all these boys up when Samuel was looking for the king, and he's like, oh yeah, I do have one more son. He's out there in the sheep pen. And then the dad sends him to the war with the cheeses for the brothers, and the brothers are mad at him. He didn't even have a brother that likes him. And so the first person that we see in all of David's life that even sees validating, Samuel saw something in him that God, you know, put on him. But remember what also was said about that. He said, God looks at the heart, not on the outside, which means that David won't much to look at as a kid. And, but here's Jonathan on the day that David drops Goliath's head before Saul, Jonathan looks at this young man and he says, this is a kid that deserves, he's valuable and he deserves input. The accountability that Jonathan offers changed David's life forever. And because of his willingness to invest in this man, this boy, history has been changed. The world changed because of Jonathan's investment. And so we have to, if I could drill anything in our minds, accountability, closed connection, relationships are always going to be a bigger thing than you cannot build a pulpit large enough to be greater than the impact of people. People are the ministry. You are called to make disciples, not build pulpits. And so wow. I think it's very important that we remind ourselves when we look at the great moves of God, Bruce, what is always shown is, yes, there's names that come to the top, but there's always shown the people who were changed because of those movements. And then it is based on the people who continued on the fire after it was over. And so I think sharing is having the place to share what you're struggling with or what you're dealing with, and then having the accountability of knowing, hey, first of all, you're not crazy. You're not the first person who's thought this thought. But also, when you're sharing those thoughts, sometimes in the middle of confession, which we need to bring that back, Bruce, honestly, in the church today, we've got to bring, I don't mean confession booths. I mean, confess your sins, confess your struggles with one another, and in a safe place that you can trust. But in doing so, you find out that number one, you're probably not that alone. And number two, it's probably a pretty easy thing to be fixed. But when we hide ourselves, it becomes an issue. So the thought to me is just the place for sharing, nurturing relationships. You need a place to share and you need a place for accountability, and everybody gets better when you confess enough to know what that thing, those things are, and you can build upon that thing. It's a necessary thing in our lives to have.
Good. Good. I would add one more. I think, growing relational accountability in those family-like environments. I encourage pastors, train leaders to act like spiritual parents. Teach them relationship skills, how to nurture, how to encourage. And I go back to, I think, something that you were talking about, Webb, but when it comes to spiritual accountability and reflective communication, you mentioned confession. I think it's important that we help people discuss and reflect. And so I think in maybe a new approach to your small group environments, especially with those that are tasked with discipleship and Bible teaching, make sure you put some coaching skills in those leaders. Make sure you put some good listening skills, and that they have space within those classroom environments to invite reflection, to invite discussion, to even carve out time for encounter, and for people speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think that brings a strong bonded group of people that are sharing, sharing the activity of the Spirit, sharing the wisdom and the counsel of God's Word. So we've talked about so much today. Let me just say one thing. I don't want anyone to get the impression that we diminish preaching. Webb and I are avid preachers. Charles, our co-host on this podcast with me, is a phenomenal preacher. We value preaching. But preaching alone, I'm sorry, guys, gals, it's not going to move the church. It needs more than just the best preaching that we can give. It needs a collaborative environment where people can begin to experience life change. And so, Webb, that would be my big takeaway today. Do you have any takeaways just from this mess of a podcast that we've come up with today?
Man, I don't think it's a mess. Bruce, I love your approach. I was reminded of two things. Tommy Barnett used to say that the miracle is in the house. So no matter how big or how small your church is, I want you to know that the fix is not outside your church. You don't need a new strategy, and you don't need a new disciple. I mean, it wouldn't hurt you to evangelize and get a new disciple, but the people that are going to change the culture of your church are already there. So don't try to work around what you have. Try to work through them. That's what Jesus is doing, by the way. The only time we really see an opportunity where Jesus works around is the Paul situation. But for the most part, he works with what he's got. And so you have it. And the other thing is John Eldridge, the guy who wrote Wild at Heart, he wrote a book called You Have What It Takes. And I need to be reminded of that on the regular, that the Holy Spirit that lives within you, I hope you've received the Holy Spirit. Paul asked that when he got to Ephesus, have you received the Holy Spirit? I didn't know there was one. It says he laid hands on them and they received. That's the spirit of wisdom, of revelation. It's the spirit of community. It's the spirit that raised Christ from the dead, so there's power in it. It's the spirit that's a comforter. It's the spirit that's a friend. It's the spirit that teaches us. So my statement to you is you have all that you need. You have what it takes already. So right in your house and right in your spirit, you've got all that you need to fulfill what God has called you to do. And I appreciate, Bruce, you constantly reminding us of that, that you're not trying to push a new idea or a new approach completely. You're saying engage what you do have and make it better.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, this has been fun today, Webb.
Me too. I've enjoyed it.
I would appreciate the reciprocation. I can be a guest on your podcast. You probably have a lot more viewers, and that might help me if you would invite me on your podcast.
Absolutely. Mine's a lot shorter, though, so it may not be as fun a conversation.
Well, we are grateful that you joined us today on the Five Gives podcast. Remember to like, follow, subscribe, and share our content. We are always excited to answer your replies and interact with your questions, so always feel free to drop those to us. We're also pleased to announce an educational cohort. You heard about this earlier in the podcast today. This is an educational cohort for people that are in active ministry and ready to level up their equipping as a spiritual leader. And you can obtain a master's or even a doctorate through a format that includes in-person instruction, coaching, and mentoring. That's such a vital part of this program, and I wanted to make sure that it was part of this cohort. You'll experience a small group atmosphere. And again, you can complete your master's degree in about 12 to 15 months or your DMin in about 18 to 24 months. For more information, you can check out fivegifts.org/SLC. Also, remember our new website, thefivegifts.org. And also, I want to encourage you to check out Webb's podcast, The Person Everyone Needs. And you can find that on Apple, Spotify, any of the major podcast platforms. And you can also reach Charles at charlesrussellministries.com and charlesrusselltraining.com. Again, thanks for joining us today on today's episode of the Five Gifts Podcast. We'll see you next week right here. You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.